Good evening, everyone. It's great to have you here. If you're joining us for the first time, my name's Owen. I'm one of the pastors of this church, and I'll be introducing us really to the beginning of our new sermon series on work. Work is one of the things that, that the majority, or at least half the population, spend the bulk of their time doing. We spend the bulk of our waking hours either doing work or preparing for work and doing some form of study. And so it's a pretty important topic. It's a big part of our lives. And I hope that you'll be looking forward to hearing about what God's Word has to say to you about what it means to be a worker in the world. And this morning we'll be looking at that strange topic of why work is good. And just to let you know also that in your bulletins there is an outline for you that you can follow as we keep this text open in front of us in the book of Genesis. Let me pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Father, you are the majestic creator of the universe. You are the one who sustains it and keeps it running. You are the source of all life. You are the master craftsman. You are the designer. You are the one who knows how best to live and what purpose for which we should live. And Lord, we pray that you give us clarity about what it means for us to work and why we should work and why it is good, and that we might do it all for the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my least favorite activities in life is cleaning the bathroom. I don't mind washing the dishes. I don't mind vacuuming the carpet. I've got a high-tech Wertheim vacuum cleaner that does a wonderful job. I don't mind throwing out the rubbish most of the time, even when it's late and midnight and cold and dark. One of the things that I'd rather not do and rather not get my hands dirty doing is getting anywhere near anything that looks like mold or soap scum. Cleaning the bathroom, you see, is one of the necessary evils that I'd rather avoid, which is probably why it doesn't get done that often. Mother Cass and I like doing it. But it's one of those chores, it's one of those necessary evils in life that needs to get done, which we'd rather avoid. Now, when it comes to your place of work, when it comes to what you do in the bulk of your waking hours, 9 to 5, 9 to 6, or 9 to 7, what is your attitude to that work? Now, let me define work at a very basic level as any mental, physical, or emotional energy that you expend in some purposeful activity. This might include the work of studying full-time, or it might involve the work of being a stay-at-home mum, the work of looking after the kids, or the work of spending the day behind a desk or travelling interstate. Now, when you think about your work, how do you see it? Do you see it as a joy, or do you see it as a burden? Do you see work as a blessing, or do you see it as a curse? Is it one of those necessary evils in life that you need to get through to achieve a greater good? Now, over the last 6 weeks, we've been hearing from the book of Ecclesiastes a very negative, I think, view of work. A negative view of work lived under the sun, a work lived without God at the center. The futility of work and striving after what ultimately amounts to nothing, the grave and dust and death. But if we have God in the picture, if we see life from God's perspective, if God is at the very center and the heart of life, is it possible to find meaning and purpose and value in our work? Is it possible to see work as a blessing and not a curse, a joy and not a burden? Well, the Bible and the very text that we've been looking at tells us that it is. It is possible. And what we're told this evening is this, from the book of Genesis, that there are three reasons why work is good, why it's valuable, why it's meaningful, and adds significance to your life. Now, the first reason from Genesis 2, verses 8 to 9 and 15 to 18 is this. Work is a part of God's good creation. Work was not part of the curse. Work, after Genesis 3, becomes frustrated by sin and death coming into the world, and we since then have been struggling with sin. But work itself was part of what was originally good in creation. It was a good thing for man to be working. And this is the very purpose for which God puts Adam in the garden. Have a look with me in chapter 2, verse 15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. See, work was the very purpose for which Adam was put in the garden, to nurture and care for that garden. And the only thing that wasn't good was for Adam to be working alone. And God, in chapter 2, verse 18 says, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, most of the time that we read this verse, we tend to focus on the fact that Adam is all alone and must be very lonely. And we tend to think that is the primary need God has to deal with is with his loneliness. But in fact, that's not the case, because if you read this text and this chapter, the focus is not so much his loneliness, but for his need of a helper in the work that he's doing. You see, Adam needed someone who would help Adam in the work God had given him to do. And you might want to let that thought sink in if you've never heard it before. That the purpose of Eve, the woman being created, was to fulfill God's creation purpose of filling the earth, of working and caring for it. And this is really shaped the way that I've been thinking about marriage and doing marriage counseling as well. That, you see, the goal of marriage is not marriage itself. The goal of marriage is not an inward-looking couple staring only at each other. The goal of that lifelong companion is to serve together in God's garden, in God's world, serving him, promoting God's work and caring for what God has given for us to do. So here's the point. Work was part of God's good creation. And what God intended was for Adam and Eve to be doing that work together, serving him together, taking care of that garden together. That's the first reason work is good. It's part of God's original creation. Secondly, work is good because our work reflects the God who works. The God that we worship is a God who is a worker. In the first 6 days of creation, we see a majestic vision in Genesis chapter 1 of God working and fashioning the world out of nothing, putting the moon and the stars in their place, measuring off the land and the sea, and then filling that space with sea creatures, creatures that swim, creatures that crawl along the ground, creatures that fill the air and which fly. And God is really pictured like a master builder, a master architect, putting the world together. And as God puts each part of the universe together, God stops and he looks at it and he sees that it is good. It is good. It is very good. And then in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, on the seventh day, God rests. And what is it that God rests from? He rests from all the work he had been doing. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing, so that on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The seventh day is a day of rest from all the good, satisfying, and meaningful work God had been doing. And then when we come to chapter 2, chapter 2 zooms in on one part of planet Earth, which is the Garden of Eden, the garden which God plants as part of his work. And in that garden, what you see God doing is he continues another work, a work in chapter 2, verse 7, of forming the man out of dust. Verse 7, and then the Lord formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And what we see here again is a picture of God with the terminology that's used, a God who is like a potter, getting this dust together, putting it together, forming the different parts of the body, shaping that person, and then breathing life into that man who became a living being. So you see, in the creation of the universe, in the creation of the animals and of the man, God is a worker, a powerful, a gifted, skillful master craftsman and artist, a God who is fully absorbed in his work, who enjoys his work, and does a wonderful, glorious work, putting together creation and resting then on the seventh day. But what you find is that God not only works in creation, but God also continues working in sustaining that creation and in caring for the world that he created. There's another majestic vision of God doing this in Psalm 104. So turn with me to Psalm 104. And let's have a look at this together very quickly. Psalm 104, verse 26. In this psalm, the author gives us a picture of a world teeming with life, a world which God waters, and a world in which God causes the grass to grow and provides food for every living creature. And then in verses 24 to 25, 26, he says this, he responds to all that God is doing. How many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. There is the sea, vast and spacious, teeming with creatures beyond number. Living things, both large and small, there the ships go to and fro, and the Leviathan, which you formed to frolic there. And then in verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in all his works. See, God rejoices in all the work that he's done and continues to do, not only in creation, but in sustaining creation. God works in a way that is satisfying and joyful and meaningful. And the fact that God, the God that we worship, works, adds dignity and value to the fact that we too have been called to work. Now society has not always seen work as a worthy and dignified activity for humans to be doing. See, today we do see work as something, even though it might be a mixed blessing, we see it as something that's worthwhile, don't we? You work hard in order to live well. You work hard to achieve the goals that you want to achieve in life. But there was a time in human history when people didn't regard work in that way, when work was despised as a form of, as a way of life. It was in the ancient Greek world that work was clearly seen as a necessary evil. Every form of manual work, whether it's working on the farm, manual labor, working with your hands, doing some kind of trade, all of these activities were only fit for slaves to perform. They were reserved for the lowest level in society. They were unworthy. Work was unworthy and unfit for a free man to be doing. And the higher life, the better life to be living, was a life that was free from work, a life that was full of leisure, with plenty of free time, free to talk about politics, free to talk about philosophy, to talk about the meaning of life. That was what they saw at that time. And in the 5th century BC, before Christ, work was so despised that some Greek cities even made it illegal for the citizens to work. Isn't that amazing? They had enough slaves in their cities that they could make it illegal for the citizens to work. Now imagine if it was made illegal for you and I to be working. Now that would only be possible if Australia was run by robots, isn't it? And maybe, you know, that might be a day that could be possible. But that's how they saw work, you see, as a necessary evil. But the Bible challenges this very low view of work, because the God we worship is a God who himself works. And in the Bible, what we see is that the kinds of work that God does fills a number of occupations. There's a number of roles that God does in his work. In the Bible, God is presented to us as a builder. He's an architect. He's a potter. He's a gardener. God is a teacher. He's a healer. He's a dresser. He clothes the grass of the field with flowers. He provides clothes for human beings, for men and women. God is a ruler. God is a judge. And in all of these things, you can see some correspondence, can't you, in the very work that we do, in the work that we are called to do. And there is a reason for this. There is a reason why the work that we do can correspond to the work God does. It's because of this. We were made in the very image of God to reflect God's work and God's character in the world, in our work. In John chapter 5, verse 17, as he was speaking to the Jews who were accusing him of breaking the Sabbath because he appeared to them to be working on that day, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at work to this very day, and I too am working." See, the Son does exactly what he sees his Father doing. And because his Father works, the Son also is working. And as people made in the image of God, made to reflect his glory, we too were made to reflect that in the work that we have been given to do. Work is good, you see, because being made in the image of God reflects the God who works. And like a son or a young child who likes to do and to follow around his or her parents and doing exactly what they're doing, touching what they're touching. That's what we were created to do that very thing that God does in his work. That's the second main reason, that work is good. The third reason is this. Work is good because God allows us the privilege of participating in his work of caring for and maintaining and adding beauty to his creation. In a sense, God allows us to be his fellow workers, his junior partners in that work. Just as God sustains and cares for what he created, so he also calls us to care for and sustain the creation that is under us. That's what we already saw in chapter 2, verse 15, where God put Adam in the garden to work it and take care of it. In Genesis 1:28, God also gave Adam and Eve authority to rule the earth under him. God speaks to Adam and Eve, to man and woman, and he says, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." See, God has given Adam and Eve authority to rule over the earth. And for what purpose? To continue the work that God had been doing of cultivating and nurturing the life of God that God had created. For just as God had put order and form and beauty into the world, God also intended Adam and Eve to use their authority to put form and order and beauty into the world. When we understand work in this way, you see, there's a whole range of activities that come under the category of meaningful work. And so far, I think we can come up with a pretty good, narrower biblical definition of what work is. Let me give you a definition based on what we've read so far. Work is any mental, physical, or emotional energy that is expended towards maintaining, caring for, and bringing beauty to God's creation. It's any energy, any mental, emotional, physical energy expended towards maintaining, caring for, and adding beauty to God's creation, so that God's creation might continue to flourish and that all life might have the opportunity to thrive. So if this is the case, there's a whole range of activities, isn't there, that can be included in this. It includes washing and cleaning, both at home and in the streets. It includes sowing and reaping and harvesting. It includes trimming the hedges, doing childcare, banking, financial reports, town planning, engineering, doing the work of a doctor, of a dentist, of a lawyer, composing music, writing poetry, animal husbandry, teaching, judging, ruling, serving in politics. See, all these are meaningful activities that we can see can serve God and serve our community. And what gives meaning and value to all of this work is that it is all being done as a junior partner, as a co-worker in God's own work of caring for the creation, the things He has made. It is in being a co-worker under God, in humble dependence on Him, as we participate in caring for and shaping God's world. Now, I was trying to think of an example of where my dad had allowed me to be a junior partner that I wanted to be a part of, and I couldn't really think of much in terms of work. The closest I could think of was in terms of being a tennis playing partner, where I was really a beginner. I try to keep my tennis racket up in the air, and I remember Dad not only bringing me to lessons, but also giving me the chance to play against him, even though I was a very junior partner. And when I think of Caleb, I realize that he's too young still to be a junior partner in anything, except in creating a mess. Whether it's with his food or not cleaning up his toys. But I look forward to the day when he will be old enough to be a junior partner in something worthwhile, like picking up his toys, or like cleaning the dishes together, or building together a Lego set or model airplane or something like that. See, that would be a joy, and that would be a privilege to be able to share in that work. And you see, this is what God has given us the privilege of doing. As God has created the world, as men and women have been the climax of His creation, that He's entrusted to them that role of stewardship, that role of working, of serving, of continuing to build on the world that He made. It's a great privilege. So can you see how work is good? How good work is from God's perspective as a good part of His creation, as a part of what reflects what God Himself is doing, and as the privilege of being God's fellow workers in the world, tending for and caring for His world under Him. And we know that sin, don't we? We know that sin has done much to frustrate and to make difficult that good purpose that God has given us. Sin and death's entry in the world has affected and frustrated the goodness of work. But work in itself, we need to see, and this is the focus really of this week, work in itself is good. And it's a good thing to be working as an act of service and obedience to God. Now, what does all this mean for us? What does it mean for us that work as an act of service and obedience is good? How do we apply it to us? Let me give you a few points of application. The first main point is this. All legitimate work must be seen as a ministry and a service to God and to the community. All legitimate work must be seen as a ministry and as a service to God and to the community. Our work is really an exercise of our God-given gifts to serve God and the community, serving our customers, serving our suppliers, serving our fellow team members, serving the business, and as the business itself does a good job serving the wider community. And you see, when we see work not primarily as a means to build my personal fortune, or to build my status or my own name in life, when we see work in this way, then the bottom line is not the bottom line. See, the bottom line ultimately is people. The bottom line is relationships. And when profits trump people, what happens? People get hurt. And the value and the goodness of work is undermined. And you lose sight of why work was there in the first place. Work really as the medium of exchange, which is money, which is really a medium of exchange of services to each other, not a medium of oppression. Now, work as a ministry is meant to be done in dependence on the gifts that God has given to each of us. In Romans chapter 12, what we hear Paul telling us is that God has given to the church various gifts. For every member of the body of Christ has been given a gift, and each one is to use that gift diligently and faithfully, serving the body. Serving who? Not themselves, but the greater good, serving the community. And what we learn there about the gifts in the church applies equally to the world. If work ultimately is a ministry, is a service to the world, then the gifts God has given has been given for that purpose. And we are to use our gifts in dependence on God to serve Him in the world. And all of life is lived. And this is part of the whole of life in which we live in worship to the God of the universe. Not just on a Sunday, but the other 6 days of the week. The sphere in which we worship God, where we serve Him, where we work ultimately for Him. And what we should be doing, you see, is waking up each morning committing our work to God. You see, it's a lot easier, isn't it, for me to see what I do as a ministry. It's obvious that it is a ministry. It is a service. And what I do each morning, you see, is I wake up and I consider the work that God has given me to do, and I commit that work to Him. Then and I ask for His help, for His gifts, for His abilities. Then at the end of the day, I thank God for the work that I've been able to do, and I ask for His blessing, because it is His ministry. But you too, you see, if work is your ministry the other 6 days, then you too should have that same attitude of dependence and commitment to God in your work. You too should wake up asking God for His blessing, for His help on your work, and ending each day thanking Him for the work that He's given you to do in service to Him and in service to the community. Now, this is a radically different way to think about work, isn't it? It's a very different way to think about work. It's a countercultural way when you think of work as service. But not only is it challenging, it actually adds value to what you are doing. And it brings glory to the God who made us as we work, as if working for Him. Now, sometimes it's very difficult. Sometimes it's difficult to find joy and meaning in our work. Sometimes the task that we've been given seems to be very menial, seems to be mindless, seems to be detached from relationships. And the challenge for us is to work out in what way it is meaningful. And to also remember Paul's words to those who did the most menial tasks in society. To the slaves, what did Paul say? He said, work whatever you do, slaves. Work and do it with all your heart as if working for the Lord, because it is the Lord Christ you are serving. Learn to work as God's fellow worker, as an act of service, as a ministry. Be a servant in the world as one who shines for Jesus. That's the first main application, the first main implication. All legitimate work must be seen as a ministry and a service to God and to the community. The second main implication is this. The value of your work is not dependent on how much you or I get paid. The value of your work is not dependent on how much you get paid. Now, I'd like to apply this principle to three categories of people. And the first category of people is this. It's to the unpaid workers. Now, there are a large number of people in society who do a great deal of unpaid work. And the most obvious of those is the household workers, isn't it? It's the homemakers. It's the stay-at-home mums or those in the smaller minority, the stay-at-home dads. Now, the household sector tends to get unrecognized, don't they? Because they don't get paid. And people often think that what they're doing is less worthwhile. And people often ask, so when are you getting back to work? As if they weren't already working. But what they're doing is a valuable contribution to society, and what they're doing is caring for, sustaining and maintaining the creation that God has given, investing their time, most often, in raising the next generation of people. And there have been some economists, you see, very recently who've begun to value more and more the unpaid work sector, the household sector. There's one economist called Colin Clark who estimated that the household work is responsible for over half of all the work done in the economy. A more recent guy called Duncan Einmonger from Melbourne University, his estimate was that household work, the number of hours in household work amounted to 40% more hours than the work done in the market economy. And given how much the household work, the household economy works, in terms of preparation of food and meals, in terms of laundry, house cleaning, childcare, shopping, household repairs, maintenance, gardening, and other household tasks, because of how much that actually contributes to society, it's been argued that we should not be thinking about a two-sector economy in terms of private and public, the market economy and the government sector, but we should be thinking of a three-sector economy, the household, the private, and the public. And it's when we do, you see, when we see work from God's perspective, that we will learn to value those who do unpaid work, those who do the vital job of caring for the household, of caring for families. We should be praising them. We should be making a list of all the great things that they're doing and contributing in life. We should be valuing those who do that important unpaid work. Work does not depend, the value of your work does not depend on how much you get paid. The second group of people is this. It's those for whom status and value as a person is tied to their levels of income. See, your value and your status as a person, God says, is not dependent on how much you get paid, but on your faith, but on the fact that you are created in His image and that you've been given gifts and responsibilities to serve with the gifts that God has given you. There is no necessary hierarchy of jobs. For example, there is no hierarchy of garbage collector or data entry person or doctor or banker or any other despised occupation. Now, it's interesting. I heard recently that in Canada, teachers are paid more than doctors, as well as lawyers. And guess which is the hardest faculty to get into in Canada? It's not medicine, it's not law, but it's education. You see, because people tie status and value to how much they get paid, don't they? That's how the world normally works. But we should learn to value people as people and God's people as valuable workers in the world who are faithful to Him. Now, the third group of people I want to speak to is this. It's the unemployed. So being in a state of unemployment is a difficult state to be because we were designed for purposeful work. And it's difficult not to be able to fulfill the way God has designed for us to be, not to be dependent on others, but to be able to support ourselves and be generous to others. But what I want to say to you is that and to ourselves, is that we should be supporting and encouraging those who are in the position of not yet finding work. But what I want to say is that like the unpaid homemakers, you too can be a worker. You too can contribute to society in a meaningful way. You might be underemployed, but you can still be employed as an unpaid worker, as a fellow worker in the world, as a worthy ministry partner within the church, as a contributing member of your own family, participating still in God's work of caring for, sustaining and bringing beauty to God's creation. See, understand the true value of your work as a service to God and to the community. See it as a privilege of doing what God is doing as a junior partner. And may you and I rejoice not only in the great works that God is doing, but in the work that He has called us to do, that we might do it faithfully, that we might, in our service to others, be salt and light to the world, that we might be servants in the world, bring glory and honor to Him. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we acknowledge that it is that work often is difficult, often it is a struggle, and we live in a world that is fallen and broken. But Lord, we thank You that You've reminded us, that You've taught us today that work was part of Your good creation, that it is doing the work that You do. It is being Your junior partner in the world, and You call us, Lord, to be faithful and obedient servants. Lord, help us to not have too low a view of work. Help us also not to have too high a view of work, but help us to see work as a means by which we can serve You and serve our community. Help us, Lord, to bring glory and honor to You in all that we do, in all the ways that we work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.